Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's a bunch on the welcome table there you can grab. Don't feel weird about getting up right now because we want you to be able to follow along in God's Word with us. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, so you can turn there in your Bibles. This morning, we're continuing our study through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking today at part two of a series of studies I've titled The Call to and Basis of Unity, and our main text is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, but in part two, we're going to be focusing really on verses 1 through 3, and so to keep the context in mind, let's start reading in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writing, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." As I mentioned last week, and this is, it's important for us to keep in mind as we move into and move through the second half of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians evenly divides. The first half, chapters 1 through 3, deals predominantly with doctrine, the calling of the church, we could say. The second half, chapters 4 through 6, dealing predominantly with application. It's very practical, the conduct of the church. Or as Kenneth Wiest put it, one of you guys needs to find out how to pronounce his name and let me know, okay? In brief, he says, God says in chapters 1 through 3, "I have made you a saint." In chapters 4 through 6, he says, "Now live a saintly life." As we considered last week, Paul knew right doctrine affects and influences right living. And we're seeing that progression in Paul's letter, where now, after having received right doctrine in the first half of the letter, we're being called to right living. And so with that in mind, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to dig into that. So verse 1 again, Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul, as we considered last week, he begins this section of his letter by saying, "I, therefore." So everything I've just written about, that matters greatly. I'm building upon, with all that in mind. As some preachers like to point out, you got to see what the therefore is there for. So we look at chapters 1 through 3, we're like, okay, there's a lot there. There's a lot that God's wanting to have this solid foundation in our lives. He wants us to know who we are now in Christ and what we've been given because of Christ. And we have that's there, that should be in place. But with that in mind, Paul's building upon what he's been writing about in the previous chapters, and he uses now this word beseech, which means, again, to urge, to implore, to exhort, earnest encouragement to a response or action. Paul's urging, he's exhorting that we would walk or live in a manner that's worthy, that's appropriate to, or befitting of God's calling. And as I said last week, this word walk is going to be a key word in the second half of this letter. Paul is going to mention our walk 5 times between chapters 4 and 5. And just so we are all on the same page, this walk is just, it speaks of our daily, ongoing manner of living, our conduct, our behavior. We could say our all-encompassing, everywhere we go, relationship with Jesus. We're being exhorted to live our lives practically from the place that we've been given by God positionally. That word worthy, it speaks of a scale. Like you put something on one side and it's going to be weighed down if there's not something on the other side. And so this worthiness is really referencing these two things. Our belief, we could say our profession, and on the other side of the scale is our practice. It's our living. That those two things should be perfectly in balance. Because maybe you've seen this in your own life, or you've seen it to be true in someone else's life, that there's a walk there. There's a desire for the Lord. There's some sort of knowledge of God. But maybe like the scale's just out of balance. You see somebody and there's this, I've got this belief, there's this profession, but man, like the other side is light on the practice. Like there's not a lot going on like externally in someone's life, or there's this maybe a form of like religiosity, like man, the scale's weighed down really heavily on the walk side. But like there's not really any solid foundation in that person's life. And so maybe there's this walk, but the walk's not really grounded in truth. And for Paul, he's going, look, like our walk's got to be in balance. What we believe should be in balance with what we do. What we profess should be in line with what we practice in our lives. And for us as believers, maybe even this morning, that we would grab a hold of this really early on, right away. Lord, maybe for me, right now, even in my own life, I'm going, if I'm considering sort of the scales of my life in that sort of way, it's not really truly worthy in that sort of way. There's an imbalance. Stuff's a little off. And so, Lord, maybe today we would just go, God, help me not to just gloss over that. If I'm seeing that something's, the balance isn't there, then Lord, I need you to work in the thing that's lacking. I need you to meet me in that place where something's not where it should be, whether that's in belief or that's in practice. And God, I need you to do a transforming work, a maturing work in my life that maybe up to this point, I've not really been as mindful about or intentional about or prayerful about. You guys on board? All right. So you're like, well, I have to. So what am I going to say? No. All right. So we got this exhortation, walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Again, we're not walking to become worthy in God's sight. Our worth is found in what Jesus has done for us. But from that place of being in Christ, we're now called to live that out. Paul's now going to list some things that should characterize that worthy walk. And he's going to make it really clear that we've been called to unity as followers of Jesus Christ. So, digging in now to those characteristics in verses 2 and 3, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first two things Paul lists when describing what should characterize a worthy walk, a walk that's in balance in that sort of way, as we see in verse 2, is that it's to be with all lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness was not a positive term in Paul's day. It was a term that would be used to describe the mindset that was demanded of a servant. A servile attitude. It was not positive. The positive spin on this really came about through what we see in the life of Jesus. And then was carried out through the apostles and then other followers of Jesus after that. But lowliness could also be translated humility. the disposition of valuing or assessing oneself appropriately, especially in light of one's sinfulness or creatureliness. You ever had a hard time seeing yourself clearly? And then, if you're married, this is a great part of how God uses that refining work in a marital relationship when both people are believers, right? The other person sees you sometimes a lot better than you could see yourself. And the reason for that is our minds usually aren't very lowly. But yes, we see, and there's a very strong message and emphasis on self-esteem and all these sorts of things in our day, but oftentimes, because of pride, we don't have a problem with seeing ourselves as maybe more than we actually are. We tend to elevate ourselves. This is where judgment comes into play, right? So all of a sudden, I'm elevating myself above somebody else in my estimation. I might not say anything. I might not even act a way outwardly. But inwardly, in my mind, I'm thinking I have things put together better than that other person. I don't struggle the way that they do. Or, well, yeah, my struggle is different, but I don't have that struggle. And all of a sudden, like, there is zero lowliness of mind. There's zero humility. And we often think of it, and I think for guys, for a lot of us, we can really connect with this one. But it's not just for men. Men aren't the only person that deal with pride, right? Pride blinds us. It's interesting to me that no woman said amen just now. Actually, now that I say that, none of the guys did either. I'm not prideful. You know, the moment that you say that, you're like, well, I actually am. I'm the most humble person I know. Pride blinds us from seeing ourselves or our need for the Lord or even seeing others rightly. This characteristic of lowliness, of humility being present in our lives actually helps to give us clear perspective regarding ourselves, regarding where we're at with the Lord, regarding our need for the Lord, and regarding others. And Paul spoke into this into a different place, in a different letter. He actually wrote about this in his letter to the church in Philippi as well. And I think that it can be easy. Sometimes we come to things like that and we think like, yeah, this is for like other people, or this is like for people who aren't saved, or like somebody else. Like, and these letters were written to believers. They're to churches. But like, this is for us. It's a problem that exists and it's prevalent, and there's a reason why he speaks into it, because these are just like natural tendencies for us. We can easily sort of default into these things, and we need to be, we need to have that sort of exposed by the Lord, and then to know at the same time that God can help us in those areas where we're going like, oh man, like that exposed something that's yucky. I don't like that. But then God's like, but I have grace for you in that place, and I have forgiveness, and I want to bring greater growth and Christ-likeness. And so we don't come to any of these things and it's just like, let's just bash everyone for how not lowly of mind we are. Like, God's going like, okay, let's recognize that these things exist, and then let's see how he wants to meet us there and bring change. And so Paul in Philippians 2 verses 1 through 5 said this to the church in Philippi. He said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want us to just hone in specifically on the kind of unity we're being called to in that passage, okay? First, our ability to experience this kind of unity is only possible as a result of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to hit on this aspect of Spirit-created unity a little later. But it's not something that we will experience apart from a genuine work of the Spirit of God in our lives and in any church fellowship or in the church at large. It's got to be the Spirit of God doing it. Because otherwise, what's going to come about is like what we see in every other group or club or hobby or whatever. Like, we're unified around this one thing. As long as we're all wearing the same jersey, the same team color, like, we're all at the same event, right? Like, it has to be a certain way for that really to gel together in a way we would go, look at how harmonious and unified that is. Like when the Warriors were in the playoffs or in the finals and I would invite people over or someone would come and they're rooting for the other team. And I'm just like, what is happening? You ruined everything. No, I'm just kidding. Not that that's a problem this season or last season, but anyways, we'll move on from that. We won't be able to be united in this way with other believers. We have to get this. We have to understand this. We've got to be on the same page with this. If we're making our lives and our relationships with other believers and our church experience or our church involvement all about us, there's no way. We can't look out for others' interests when we're elevating our own interests. So we need to have a humble or lowly mind that elevates others' interests and esteems others, values others as better than ourselves. And I don't know about you, but that's not a natural thing. We don't naturally just want to value other people as better than ourselves. And it like starts when you're a baby. Because that thing is mine. Right? I'm looking out for my own interests. And it starts right away. And it follows us through. And we can kind of control that part a little bit better. We don't act so babyish when we're older. But there's some of those sort of immature tendencies that still exist that we've got to have the Lord doing a work in. This unity requires us to see and value others the way that Jesus does. See, in order for us to have the mind in us that we see in Christ, we must have our minds fixed continually upon Jesus Christ. I need to. My eyes need to be on him. Because as soon as my eyes are on me, and I'm thinking about what I want and how I feel and how this and that bothered me and then this thing over here and I didn't really like that and this didn't go the way that I wanted. All of a sudden, it's like, it's just me. It's just you. We've got to be looking to him. We need his mind. Lord, I need how you value people to be in me. Because it's just so easy for me to value me above everything else. And we need the Lord to be washing and influencing and directing our minds by his word and by the Spirit of God. And while being of one mind might seem to mean from a worldly perspective that you lose your personality and you lose your individuality, that's not what God is calling us to in the body of Christ. He's not looking for uniformity. That we would all be the same, but that we would have unity of love and mind and purpose in our diversity. But back to our text in Ephesians 4, Paul goes on to say in verse 2, and gentleness. Gentleness meaning a manner that is mild and kind and courteous and even tempered. Gentleness could also be translated meekness or power under restraint. If you've ever seen a somewhat domesticated animal, like somebody, and it seems like it's domestic. That's what I say. It seems domesticated. We look at an elephant that weighs thousands of pounds, and there's somebody making it kneel, riding on its back, and, you know, playing with its trunk. Like there's some, like, oh, look, it seems to be so, you know, but that thing could crush that person in an instant and flip a car over. And, you know, it's like, there's power, like an immense power, but there's power under restraint. There's power that's being controlled. It's not just being let loose at a moment's notice. Gentleness is power under restraint. And this is helpful when we consider the emphasis on power for the believer in this letter. Because as he multiple times mentioned, God's got power for us. And he's going to work power in your life. And there's a strengthening with power inwardly and all these sorts of things. And it's like, well, gosh, then what's our takeaway then? We got all this power that God's working into us. What's that supposed to look like? Well, it's supposed to be like this, gentleness. The power that God is working in us and supplying us with by his Spirit is not power for power's sake. When I was a kid, I liked the show He-Man. And He-Man had his phrase. He had his thing. And he would say, I have the power, right as he's lifting and there's like a shaft of light that's going up into the sky. It's not for that. Like, it's not for, so we could just go, look at how powerful I am. Look at how powerful you've become. It's not, that's not what the point is. It's not power to control and intimidate others or to have authority over the lives of others. No, it's power that's meant to be in submission to the Lord, bringing him glory, displayed in gentleness or meekness. Now, it's not my intention to be critical of the church, the big C. More just a general inspection of the fruit I see being produced from the lives of some within the Western church. And I'll say Western church because I do think it's more common in the church in the West. When it comes to these areas that we have a major problem, which has majorly impacted the unity of Jesus' church, in these areas of being lowly, humble, and gentle, these characteristics that are to be present in the lives of every single follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know what's happened, but it seems that many believers in our day have excused themselves from living for Jesus in a manner that is humble, gentle, meek, mild, kind, courteous, even tempered. And I do think that like some of the political climate has definitely played into that over the last, you know, number of years, where we just feel like now we can act a certain way that just, you know what I would typify it as? You know what I'd characterize it as? Not lowly and gentle. I would characterize it as rough and cold and proud. And that's what we would characterize like the godless world around us by. Like people speak to other people now and maybe it's not in person. Maybe it's just like their online persona. Because people are really brave in a comment or in a post online. But people speak to people now in a way that, like, I don't see Jesus at all. There's nothing of the character of Jesus or these characteristics that we're seeing here present in so much of what's happening. And it's tragic. It's tragic. It should grieve us, not cause us to rise up in pride. Look at how much better I am than those people. Right? Because we've already talked about that. Because that's so easy. Well, I don't do that. I don't act like that. But could we just take a moment and, like, recognize there is a problem? There's a problem that exists that's invaded the, again, I'm speaking for the Western church, like the Western world, where it's like, where's the humility? Where's the meekness? And it's, I believe it grieves the heart of God. Because clearly what God's about is for his church to be united and to be characterized by these things. Are we going to be perfect in them? No. But should we strive to see these things true of us? 100%. Jesus described himself in Matthew 11:29 as being meek and lowly in heart. And none of us, when we look at the gospel accounts, would ever go, I wouldn't believe that about you, Jesus. I don't see meekness and lowly of heart. No. Not one of us would ever, we read all four gospel accounts, we would go, yeah, meek. I mean, no one had more power than Jesus or authority than Jesus. And yet, power under restraint. No one was more humble than Jesus. And it's these characteristics that were so clearly present in Jesus that Jesus is wanting to be present in us as his disciples. You know, without those characteristics, you and I will not reflect Jesus rightly to others, whether saved or unsaved. And a lack of those characteristics will only serve to damage or disrupt the unity we've been called to in the body of Christ. But with those characteristics, we can represent and reflect Jesus. That's the beautiful thing. We can reflect and represent Jesus to others, and we can walk worthy of his call and be about the unity he desires for his church. Moving on, though, in verse 2, Paul goes on to list some more characteristics of a worthy walk. And just like with lowliness and gentleness, how those two really go together, these other two go together as well. He says, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So let's define these as well. Long-suffering speaks of patience, forbearance, or patient endurance of pain or unhappiness. And with bearing with one another in love, that word bearing means to endure something unpleasant or difficult, whether on one's own behalf or on behalf of someone else. And we're to do that with one another, and notice that's to be done in love. It's that word agape there in the Greek. So with all the diversity that makes up the true unified church and all the different spiritual maturities and places of sanctification people are at within the body of Christ, it's especially necessary that we are patient, we are long-suffering with others. And I mean, come on, even that word, long-suffering, implies that we are going to have to suffer long with those that we are in relationship with, that we fellowship with in the body of Christ. How are we to carry out this characteristic of being long-suffering? Well, we're to do it by bearing with one another in love. And this is really important, because Paul doesn't just say, hey, just endure one another. Just endure. People, like, and it's sad, but sometimes in marriage, and it's like, you're just enduring each other all the time. You're just enduring. Like, well, we're just putting up with each other. It's sad. And that's not at all what we're being told here. He doesn't say, just endure. He doesn't say, well, just tolerate one another. And that's how some people seem to approach their relationships in the body of Christ. I'm tolerating these people. We're all so different, and some of you bug me. And I'm not saying that for me. But that's just how we can sort of approach things. It's like how you would approach going to your job. If you work in an office or somewhere, it's like, I tolerate people. I'm enduring. No, he tells us we're to bear with one another in love. That love that Paul prayed that we would be rooted and grounded in and that we would know experientially is what he's telling us to have our endurance rooted in. Because when you endure in love, it's not just like, well, I'm tolerating you. You're going to go above and beyond to meet the person where they're at, to, in love, cover a multitude of someone doing something. And in love, you're willing to just kind of forgive and to actually be merciful and gracious with other people. Because if we're just a bunch of people tolerating one another and just enduring one another, there is zero joy. There's zero life. There's zero vibrancy. There's zero love in that sort of environment. But when love is present, oh my gosh, it changes everything about what the body of Christ looks like. Because all of a sudden, people are still wronging you. They're still bugging you at times. You still feel like you're suffering at times. Want to tell him we can hear him? But to be able to have love present, man, what does that mean for us? And I think for us, like this reminds us that we need the Lord's love in order to carry this out, right? We need the Lord's love. Second, this reminds us that the Lord wants to supply us with what we need to do what he's calling us to do. But we have to come to him to receive what only he can give us. And third, this reminds us that living out our Christianity alongside and with other disciples of Jesus will not always be easy. Again, that word bearing means to endure something unpleasant or difficult, whether on one's own behalf or on behalf of someone else. I like what Bible commentator William MacDonald said about this. He wrote, "Bearing with one another in love, that is, making allowance for the faults and failures of others or differing personalities, abilities, and temperaments. And it is not a question of maintaining a facade of courtesy while inwardly seething with resentment. It means positive love to those who irritate, disturb, or embarrass." Isn't it like it totally transforms what is this supposed to look like? How do you have unity when sinners are sinning? Right? Like, what does that look like? Well, it looks amazing when these characteristics are in place. When they're not, it's a disaster. Pastor I listened to, he said, we cannot create unity, but we sure can mess it up. You know, things within the body of Christ can be messy at times. Again, sinners are going to sin. People are going to get on someone's nerves. We're going to get on other people's nerves. But God wants to make us those spiritually mature and stabilizing sorts of people within his church who are long-suffering, who bear with others in his agape love, Paul is beseeching, he's urging, he's imploring us to be these people. We have a personal responsibility to be disciples of Jesus who actually live these things out, who have these characteristics, and none of us are exempt from this exhortation. But what a great encouragement it is to us in these things when we remember the long-suffering and bearing with others in love that Jesus has shown to you and to me. We're the messy ones, aren't we? Often immature. Sin against him. We get filled with pride. We can be impatient with others. We can misrepresent Jesus. And man, is he so patient with us. How many times have we caused him to suffer long? Enduring with us because he loves us so much. Guys, that reminder is needed. It should humble us. It should draw us in. It should cause us to see ourselves and others rightly, to depend upon the Lord for his love to carry these things out with the right heart. But after listing those characteristics in verse 2, Paul follows that up in verse 3 by saying, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And again, Paul's making it abundantly clear that we've been called to unity, and we ran out of time, and I thought we were going to make it through this whole thing, and that didn't happen. Wow, part 3. There was already going to be a part 3, but this verse wasn't going to be part of it. So, tack that on next week. Now, I skip through like pages of my notes. Where are we at? I want to say this to us in closing here, because this is really important. These things we've considered today are to be the fruit of us being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. When we're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, it's going to be a lot easier to be long-suffering and to endure with one another in love. Why? Because God's love's already been doing a work in us. And these things should be the overflow of us being filled with all the fullness of God. When Jesus is having his way in us, none of us are going to come away with like pride and a lack of meekness. He has a way of just decimating pride. Because when we come to Jesus and we come to the foot of the cross and we're reminded of all he's done and we're reminded of who we really are, we can see ourselves accurately for what's really going on. It just completely will humble you and me in the best way possible. So God, fill me with all your fullness. I need you, Lord, to just, you at work in such a way in my life that it just, every bit of pride, every bit of roughness and coldness and callousness, Lord, just destroy it all. So that I would be lowly, humble, that I would be meek, because your power at work in me is not power to exert the power over people. It's power to live a Christ-like life. And if these things seem impossible, unachievable, just too hard, we need to remind ourselves that our God is able to do these things according to his power that works in us. Remind ourselves that when these things are happening in the lives of those within Jesus' church individually, happening in Jesus' church corporately, he is going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified. I'm going to have Julian come back up. Look, guys, if we're seeing a lack of worthiness in these sorts of ways in our walk, if things are, as I said in the beginning, out of balance between our belief and our practice, our profession and our practice, we need to We need to humble ourselves. We need to recognize and not excuse those things that are out of balance, that are off. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us and transform us and make these things true of us. And then we need to remember that He's able. He's able. But on the other hand of that, these things should also be pointing us back to Jesus, causing us to refocus our eyes and our hearts on Him, be reminded of His humility, His meekness, His patience, how He's the one who without fail has endured with us in love, where these things we see and know about Him would deepen our love and our worship of Him and deepen our dependency and our trust in Him. Because, man, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. And He's not calling us to anything that He didn't already exemplify in His own life. But look, if you joined us today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you know about Him, you've been viewing Him from afar, there's a proximity like, well, I've been around, I've come to church, or you know, I have friends that are Christians, or I grew up in a Christian home, or whatever that might look like for you, but you've never actually humbled yourself before the Lord and surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Today's the day. Today's the day. Today is the day of salvation. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You that Jesus, we have You, first and foremost. Thank You, Lord. Your life within us. Your power at work in us, Lord. God, we see as You've let us know who we are in Christ, what You've done and what You've provided us with. And God, that now, Lord, that there would be an outflow of that. There'd be a practical output of all that You've already done. God, we want to walk worthy in these sorts of ways. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, enduring with one another in love. And Lord, we see, Lord, our own areas of weakness in some of these things. God, maybe we're strong in some of them. And maybe for some of us, we're seeing some areas, God, where we'd want You to do a maturing work, a work of growth and transformation and change, God, in our lives. And maybe one or more of these things we've considered this morning, that, God, we would see Your grace, Lord, with us, God, that You've not cast us aside because we've not upheld these characteristics. We've not exemplified them in our own lives. But, Lord, that we would see that today You're wanting to do a fresh work in our lives, Lord, that truly the life of Jesus would be seen. And so, Lord, do these things in us. God, make these things true of us. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on You. Lord, help us, God, deepen our trust, Lord, deepen our dependency. God, as we consider, Lord, how patient and merciful and gracious and forgiving, how You've endured with us in love. Lord, with these things, God, cause us to want to worship You even more, to love You even more, to live for You, Lord, even more. So, God, would You meet us where we're at? Lord, would You, God, by Your power, Lord, work these things in our lives? Lord, that You've called us to unity. Lord, we want to see the kind of unity that You desire here. Lord, and not just here, but Lord, throughout Your church in the world. And so, God, would we take these things to heart? Lord, would we apply them to our lives? But if you've come this morning and you've not just first surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you know, maybe you've had a moment where you've had some sort of an emotional experience even, but maybe if you're honest with yourself, maybe for you, you would go, you know what? Jesus isn't truly Lord of my heart. And today you'd want to make that decision. You don't humble yourself before him and ask him, invite him. Lord, forgive me. Save me. Is that anybody in here that I could pray for you? If you'd raise your hand, did you say this morning, that's me. I need Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. That anybody at all. Maybe for you, it's, gosh, this morning I'm just faced with the reality that my life is out of balance. The belief and the practice, the scales are off. And maybe God today, there's been a conviction of his spirit in your heart. And you're going, God, I need you to do a work of transformation and change and growth in my life. And for you this morning, maybe you would raise your hand and just say, Lord, do something fresh and new in my life. Yeah, I see you. Anybody else? You're going, that's me, Lord. Yeah, I see you. Anybody else? Just a moment of humility before the Lord. God, I want to be humble and meek and patient and long-suffering. God, I need you to work these things in my life. Yeah, I see you all. Lord, you see each hand, you see each heart. God, as they've raised their hand to just say, Lord, stuff's off. It's not where it should be. The Lord, as they confess those things to you, Lord, as they ask for forgiveness, Lord, as they ask you to bring change and growth and transformation, Lord, that at the same time, God, you would pour out your grace. You pour out your love, Lord. You let them know, Lord, how pleased you are with their hearts to want to just humble themselves before you, God. That you oppose the proud. You give grace to the humble. That this morning you'd give more grace. God, you see our natural tendencies, Lord. You see our own natural inabilities, God, to carry these things out. And Lord, you've given us the power of your spirit. And so, Lord, would you help us to do these things? Lord, that those around us would see the work of Jesus in us, be drawn to you. Lord, we want to worship you, God, and continue in this attitude of worship, Lord, as we sing these songs of praise, as we take the communion elements, as there's opportunity for prayer in the corner of the room. God, continue, Lord, to speak and to move and to work. Lord, draw us, Lord, deeper in that abiding relationship with you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.